Now let us turn, please, in the Word of God to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. Let us read the Word of God from verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years and died, and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died, and was buried in Camon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. Amen. Well, friends, we come again to this portion of God's Word in Judges 10, and we want to consider once again those early verses. We have been looking at these unknown judges. There is not much said about them. And yet the Lord raised them up that they became deliverers. And even the word is used in verse 1 that that Tola was raised to defend Israel. And here the wording is to deliver, and the literal word is to save. Again, they're all pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And as judges, they point us to Him. But the Lord raised them, and the time the Lord gave them was times of peace. And so it is that there is not much said about the time of peace. When things are going well, very little is often said. When it's a peaceful time, there is very little said about those times. Not much by way of interest, maybe, is said. Things are going well. But when things are difficult, when many things are happening, one after the other, then we take interest in them. But I believe we can learn much about even these verses and these unknown judges. I would commend to you very strongly the words of Matthew Henry upon these verses. But here are two judges raised, Tola and Jair. And we saw last time about the inheritance in which they received, which was a very sad inheritance. They received a land which was an ungodly land. They received a heritage which was very much a mess. They had to do many things to restore things. Their task was a restorative one. And the Lord used them. Something that we said before was that in this time God used these unknown people, and that the Lord does not require us to have a great name for ourselves, to have great knowledge for ourselves. We don't read about their many things that they did possess, or but what we know of them is that they were willing to serve the Lord, even though there is not much said about them in the Word of God. And so it teaches us about humility. And here, once again, we want to move away from the inheritance they received, but to another matter, which is the actual ministry that they performed. Their ministry. These two men may not have led any great military campaigns. We don't read of war. We don't read them being leaders in battles and in fights. And yet, in their own way, the scripture says here that Tola, he was raised and he defended Israel. There are various ways one can defend things. There's a spiritual defense one can set up. And there are other ways of saving and defending and delivering than the arm of the flesh and the use of sword and the use of the human power. They had wisdom with them. They had God's blessings with them. And in that sense, they delivered Israel. They were not involved with great armies. They may not have left a legacy of great spiritual achievements. Maybe there is not much said. But what we see is times of peace. Times that the people of God needed in terms of restoration. But oftentimes we don't think about that. We pass over these verses. And what they did challenge us. Here we have people who serve the Lord in humility. That's a form of service. To work and yet not be known. To be humble. Do you know what the name Tola means in Hebrew? It means a worm. A worm. That's his family name. A worm. Imagine having that. And as a leader, for you to have a name called here is Judge Worm. Would you not change your name? There are people who have changed their names. Some people you know already, and you wish they changed their names. Maybe my name should be changed. It would be easier to spell. But and here is a great judge. He's a leader here. And yet he's willing to keep his family name with him. That, I think, and Matthew Henry points to this, that in itself, it shows here is a man, he's not after making a name for himself. His name is not a very respectable name. And that in itself shows his humility. And here also, in times of prosperity or in times of peace, don't think these leaders were sitting there and all was going well and that they just sat there and it was just peace before them. No. In times of peace, it's the most active time. Things have to be done. People, in terms of restoration, things must be done. Yet there is peace, but it's active time. It's not lazy time. It's not sitting back and simply enjoy time. It was a very sad thing they had received. And think about a situation that you might enter into, maybe in your workplace. You've started some new work, and what you have received is many things that need to be done. And so it is time of building. A time of building is a very busy time. But what we find here, even though not much is said, and yet they had about 50 years of useful service. And that is important for us to take note of. Here was, in that sense, he saved Israel. All those years, the children of God were being saved, were being kept. God's cause was being defended. God's people were being built up. And the same goes with Jair too. After him arose Jair, it says, and judged Israel 22 years in verse 3. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jael unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And again, we read that his children had some task to do as well. They were peaceable. people too. This in itself, all of these things that we read, the very fact that they had peace, it's a great achievement. It's not a small thing. We should be thankful for peace. We should be thankful for unity. But my friends, all of these things must be kept. There are commands in the Scripture about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not a choice, it's a command that is kept. And so it is, we have to keep ourselves, we have to keep short accounts with God. If offenses are made, don't you think people offended each other? Don't you think things went wrong? But they dealt with it straight away. They kept the peace. And that's important too. How often we may cause things, upsets and various things that can come. Well, deal with it straight away. So there was a ministry of peace in times of turmoil. These men also helped to preserve the heritage of their nation. That's another sense of defending. Defending the cause of God within a land that had forgotten the Lord. Preserving, saving the heritage of what God had done in that land. They ministered to a people who at one point were faithless. But we trust that there were those amongst them who were faithful too. And that was done in time when that fading remnant needed constant leadership. So they were leaders. They were judges. They did not make themselves kings. And Tola and Jair did in their day exactly what we are supposed to do and what we are supposed to be doing in our day. They acted in what the Scripture calls like salt. Salt. The Word of God speaks that God's people must be salts of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this, that we must be salt. We must not lose that flavor of saltiness. That savor of salt must not be lost. And what they did in those years, they were like salt in the earth. And I want us to think about that. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13 that His people are the salt of the earth. Let's think about that. Let's just concentrate in as we think about what did they do? What ought we to do? How do we deliver? How do we defend? How do we save the heritage of God? In times that the church is building up, in times that people need to be restored, in times that there may be Christians who come in our midst and they must be taught to be built up in their most holy faith. What should we do when we are living in a land that we might think, well, we might look around and think, what is our heritage? We've had a godly heritage, but something has gone wrong. These past decades, many things have been lost. What should we do then in this situation? What should they do? What did they do actually? What does it mean to be salt? Well, salt, as we know, purifies. Salt adds flavor. It brings out the flavor of what may be seen as bland food. It helps to preserve meat. In Bible times, salt was more valuable than money. The ancient Romans used to give a soldier his pay in salt rather than in money. The word salary that we use today, it comes from that Latin word for salt. The word for salary comes from the word salarium, which speaks of a soldier of being paid in salt. That word, a very phrase, I did not realize it until I was looking into this, that he's not worth his salt. It comes from this. So when the Lord Jesus Christ calls His people to be the salt of the earth, here were these two leaders. They sowed salt in the earth. They were salt in the earth. So let's think about that. Let's think about what did the Lord Jesus mean and how it was applied in the lives of these people. How did they deliver? How did they defend the cause of God? In times of peace, building things up. In times of peace, humbly being active in service for the Lord and apply it to our own selves. One of the things that we must take note of about being salts in the earth and the influence of God's people in the world today is our preserving influence. Our preserving influence. When it says that they delivered, they saved Israel. They saved the heritage of Israel. The word of God. The cause of God. They had this preservative influence. Salt wards off rot and decay. It is rubbed into meat to preserve it. And it is used in nations too. God's people become salts. God, we read in the scriptures that he did not judge certain nations because of his people being there. And yet, he judged certain nations like Sodom and Gomorrah because he could not even find 10 righteous men in those cities. So in any nations, and this is something that we ought to take to our hearts, that the presence and the prayers of Christians who are salt has done more to preserve this nation than anything else, any laws passed in the parliament, anything that is done in London. It is more to do with the prayers of God's people that God has answered than anything that is done there. It is God who has shown mercy and given to us what we asked. And oftentimes we forget about these things because our prayers can be so general. And yet, God answers even those general prayers that we offer. Is this the day, same day today? Can we say, and can we think about those words of Proverbs, of righteousness exalting a nation? Sadly, our nation is exalted in various ways, but it's not because of righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the nation. But we read, but sin is a reproach to any people. So salt has a preserving effect. So in this way, they defended Israel. In this way, they judged and they kept the peace and they were active in restoring the nation. And God blessed them, gave them that time. And remember that too, as a church. If we have peace and unity, it's a time to be active. It's a time to be sowing good seed. It's time to be building up. It's time to be restoring things that maybe some years ago it needed to be built up. But then another thing you think about salt is a penetrating influence. It has a penetrating influence. Salt penetrates and infiltrates whatever it touches. It is quite aggressive in nature. It is an aggressive substance. And that is how the church is to be. That's how God's people are to be. In that sense, aggressive. To have an aggressive influence upon the land. In Acts chapter 8, this is what we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 4, it says this. So they were scattered, but what did they do? Therefore, he says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. In that sense, in a positive sense, they were aggressive. They were not taking arms and they were not revolutionaries. But they went about sharing this gospel, preaching the word of God. In verse 6 of chapter 17 of Acts, this is what we read. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So do you see, they see them, that they've come here, And they are going to do what they had done before. This is the way they were salty. And we have been called by the Lord to be an active force in the world around us, in our homes, in our places of work, to be salt. Are you a salt? Does anybody know you are a Christian? In what way do you bear witness of the Lord? Even in the way you work, in the way you behave? And the church should be a militant army charging the very gates of hell. So are we, what kind of influences are we in places where we are? And we are talking about Christians. We are not talking about non-Christians who are maybe brought up in a Christian home being an influence. It's the Christians that are to be salt in the world. We must think of ourselves in that sense. In what way are we salts? In what way are we actively penetrating, influencing things around us? But another thing that the salt does is not just penetrates, because evil things penetrate as well. We must guard our own hearts because evil things and sin penetrates within us. But another thing that the salt does, it purifies. It has a purifying influence. Those years were used to preserve the nation because of purity. You see, sin causes all kinds of unrest. Sin and wickedness in a land causes the land to be at unrest. But because they had peace, we must also take to ourselves that there's a level of purity. There's a level of holiness in the land. And salt has a remarkable cleansing ability. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 19 through to 22, Elisha cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt, we read. In ancient times, newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse their body and to give firmness to the skin. And the Bible talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. It says this, "And for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." And there is talking about the backslidden Israel, not salted. Salt in a wound, yes, it is painful, but it cleanses. It cleans that area. And Christians are to have that purifying effect on the world around them. They ought to behave differently. When a child of God, wherever we walk, it should not surprise us that if we are maybe walking in a place of work and then people have been chatting away and then when we come, people quieten down. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be surprised at that. That in itself, it shows there's something that they recognize. You must thank God that you're acting as a purifying force in the world around you. Every meat offering, the scripture says, was made with salt. It was to be made with salt. In Leviticus 2 and verse 13, we read, "And every oblation, that is the every offering of thy meat offering, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." So it is with the offering of our lives to God, day by day. It is that is to be our lives. We are to offer our lives as an offering to the Lord. That influences, that affects the things around us. In Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, you know the passage well, where the apostle says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we do, it proves that we are worth our salt, as it were. There's a consistency, and there's a respect, and there's a willingness by others to listen. And here were two judges coming one after the other, that they had a blessed influence upon the land during their time. There's not much said about them, because what happens in terms of unity? What happens when there is peace? It is all the background work that is not seen. And then another thing that we could think about is the pleasing influence. The pleasing influence. Salt brings out, may bring out the best. Salt blends and it adds flavor to food. In fact, some food are not edible, at least to my liking. It is not, you can't eat it because it has no taste. It is very bland. You add salt to certain food just to bring the flavors out. So too, the Christian should flavor the world around him as salt. As salt, we are to so to live our lives that we bring out, as it were, the best in each other, the best in others around us, not the worst, not to annoy each other in the things that we know that certain individual can be annoyed, but the best of things. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does with us. He doesn't bring the worst out of us, but the best of things. He encourages us. And that's what we ought to be with one another, friends, for God's glory. Isn't that what the apostle says in Philippians 1 verse 27? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether be absent, I may hear of your affairs, he says, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There must be that oneness, and how can we have that oneness other than influencing each other for good, bringing the best out of each other? So watch your tongue, watch your actions. Seek to do your best for your brothers and sisters. That's what happens in times of peace. That's what happens when things are being built up, when a church, when a nation is being built up. They're not at war with each other. So, and that's what salt does. When you pour salt on things, it brings the flavors out. And it makes a meal enjoyable. But also, let me say it in this way, there is this influence. Salt can have this poisoning influence as well. Have you ever put salt on a slug? It kills it. And salt kills some things. And salt poured on a lawn of grass, it would kill the grass. Too much salt is not good for you. It's not good for your blood pressure. It's not good for your health. Abimelech, in chapter 9, did this very thing. In chapter 9 and verse 45, what he did, he took salt and he sowed the city with salt to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. That's what he did. He wanted to kill things. He was a wicked man. He killed the field with salt. And by the same token, when the Christian is called to be salt in this earth, in this world, when true Christianity is being sown into the lives and into homes and into communities of the world, some things will be put to death. We can make an impact on our world by the very fact that Christianity is pure poison to sin. It kills sin. Because that Christianity is filled with Christ. And Christ, by his blood, which was shed, he destroys sin. He destroys the bands of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a life, swearing and fighting and bitterness and hating and killing, and the use of drugs and all kinds of things ends because the heart is no longer dead but is alive. Those things are put to death, and daily that Christian seeks to put those things to death and mortify the deeds of the flesh. It is sanctification that God works in the Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 we read, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So there is that poisoning and that killing influence the salt has. Don't you think during the times of peace and prosperity, things are put to death? Evil things are put to death. Certain things must be checked. Certain, maybe some direct words must be used just so that things are done rightly and peace is kept, and people who might be drifting might be brought back and might be warned and encouraged in other ways. Peace is not times of simply quietness. These were active leaders working and actually leading. But then something else I would say, and we'll soon come to a close of these things, but I just want to bring various highlights. Yes, these things may not be said in this passage, but if you begin to think about it, what happens in times of peace? What does salt do in the world? I think we can put ourselves in their shoes. For those 50 years, these things happen. But salt has a promoting influence. Salt creates something within our hearts or within us. It produces thirst. It makes you thirsty. You've had something that has been very salty, and you become thirsty. And as salt, the Christian has the wonderful opportunity to promote a thirst for Jesus Christ in this world. For remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to us many, many times about the fact that people see you and they want to glorify your Father in heaven because of your love for each other, your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that those who know Him and those who have been saved by His Spirit, out of their bellies flows out rivers of water. When we live as Christians should live, when we take this call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and follow Him seriously and have that right affection for the Savior, and we have the right understanding of who He is, we've been taught well and having the right doctrines, then as well to live in the right way before the Lord. The things that are people seeing in our lives are things that are good, things that are gentle, things that brings life, things that are holy, things that are lovely and pure. When a person sees those things and sees the consistency in a person's life, when we are living in a world that is very inconsistent, when we are living in a world that people's lives are a mess, and see orderliness, see unity, and see things that are making progress, isn't that attractive? A love that does not change because of our circumstances. This person is still rejoicing, even though things are not going well. This person is still going to church and still seeking to witness and seeking to serve, even though maybe he's pressures of time and he has various things that the world would say, well, what is your God doing for you? Things are all going bad for you and you're still going, you're still serving, you're still thankful. And people see those things. And that is something attractive in that. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even people who didn't follow Him ultimately, yet they went after Him. Why? There's something attractive in Him. No one spoke like Him. Is that your life? Is that my life? That people see our lives and say, I wish my life was like that. I wish my family was like that. I wish my attitude was like that. And these things promotes the cause of Jesus Christ and prepares the ground, makes a person thirsty like salt. In times of blessing and unity and in times of peace, we must be in that sense attractive to others. But or are people saying, well, really, if that person's living like that, but what's the difference between me and him? Or me and her? If that's what their life is, well, I'd do the same things. So why do I need to have the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something else to think about. And finally, I say it is this proven influence that salt has, the proven influence. Salt changes nearly everything it touches. Food, ice, all sorts of things. The spiritual temperature is to be changed by the Christians in society. The spiritual temperature must be changed by the Christians in society. We are called to be, one man has put it like this, I found it very helpful. We are called to be thermostats and not thermometers in the world. Thermostats, not thermometers. We are to be the instruments that God can use to implement change in this wicked world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be alive and active and be useful in the kingdom in this world that we are living in such a time as this. We are not to simply be a thermostat or a thermometer. Just saying, well, this is how bad it is. This is how it used to be. Now it's come down a bit. Now it's going up a bit. No, actually, we're thermostats. We are the ones who must be influencing the world around us. And it's the Christians. And this is the thing, my friends, we ought to pray for the future generations. We ought to pray for those who come after us, our children. You see, unless our children are true Christians, unless their heart is beating for the Lord Jesus Christ, how can they be such influences, such salts in this world? How can they be? They are most likely to be influenced by the world than to influence the world. And the Christian must take these things to heart. Sadly, in these days that we are living in, the idea that people have, this mentality that people have, well, we have to be like the world to win the world. My friends, we'll win the world. We'll win. And we will win and see people won for the Lord Jesus Christ when we are more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we win. That's how we shall see the world around us change and the people around us change when we are more like the Lord Jesus, when we are seeking to follow in His footsteps. And here are these two, Tola and Jair. They carried out the most important ministry in Israel. Very little is known of them. But imagine 50 years, roughly 50 years. Imagine if you had a political leader who had ruled a nation, who had led a nation for 50 years. We have not had a leader like that, that brought about peace and prosperity and restored Israel and defended the cause of God in the land. Their name would be high up. They would not be forgotten at all. But how many times we remember Gilead or Gideon, but not Tola and Jair. And yet their influence was so great. God used them to maintain peace. God used them for His glory. And that is the mark of a successful ministry. And by the same token, if we can glorify God and hand down a biblical Christianity to our children and next generations, if we were to hand down biblical worship of God, biblical living to the next generation, then our lives and our ministries, we could say, have been successful. So let's pray about that. Let's pray that we will honor the Lord throughout the days of our lives, that we would honor Him humbly, and in times of peace and prosperity, we would be active, not sitting back and say, all is going well, but actually proactively making sure that we are going forward with the Lord, that we are making an impact in the people around us, because there may be come a time of death, and there may come things that will attack the church from within and from outside, and to use the time to be useful ourselves. Well, may the Lord help us. These things are simply practical applications, thinking through those 50 years or so of these two judges. Little is said about them, but it does us good just to simply think about these things. Well, may the Lord help us to follow in the same footsteps, and especially in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.